Guys, we're in a series just now. We're looking at different aspects of the Holy Spirit. We started off by looking at the Trinity, you know, and then after that, we started to look at, you know, what does life in the Spirit look like? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is his purposes here on earth? How can he help us? How can he comfort us? Today, I don't really want to do a preach. You know, today I want to equip you by sharing just some basic practical things that we're learning as we learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he moves amongst the earth, as he moves amongst communities. See, every single person who's a follower of Jesus, you've been given a ministry to fulfill. Now, that could be in the workplace, could be your ministry. It could be doing something like what I'm doing. It could be, do you know, in your neighborhood. But each one of us has a call. Each one of us has a purpose. And, you know, it takes three things to have a viable ministry. It takes a gift, a gifting. It takes a calling and also an anointing, something supernatural that God wants to put on you that makes you different from other people as well. The gift and the calling of God are basically irrevocable. He doesn't take them away. Your gift gives you the ability. Your calling gives you your identity. And the anointing actually gives you your purpose. Now, as a church, what we want to do is we want to help you to actually discover and to grow in all three of these. Your calling, your anointing, and discover and operate in your spiritual gifts. You see, the primary purpose of spiritual gifts, and we're not going to look at them today because we're going to look at, you know, fruits of the Spirit, which I think is just even more supernatural than some of the spiritual gifts. But the primary purpose of spiritual gifts are to build up the church, glorify God, and extend his kingdom here on earth. Now, in the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28 from verses 18 to 20, if you read that, you'll find that the church of Jesus is actually called to go into all of the world and make a difference. Make a difference, you know, baptizing the nations, basically. And if we, the church, are actually going to extend his kingdom and make a significant difference in this world, then we need to step up to the plate and to our ministry by discovering and learning how to operate in spiritual gifts, how to operate with the Holy Spirit. You see, Christianity is a supernatural religion. Has anyone ever told you that? It's a supernatural religion. Because we believe in a guy who did miracles, and he said that his followers could do the same. He said that he was God, and just to prove it, he rose from the dead. So we need to learn, how do we cultivate a supernatural, spiritual moments and bring them into a lifestyle? In other words, how do we become naturally supernatural, where we're in touch with God? I believe many of you have had some sort of maybe supernatural experience. So let me go through a checklist, okay? And in your mind, you can go, yeah, that's me, okay? And we'll ask how many this impacts at the end. How many of you have had moments in your life where you've prayed for someone, you know, or something, and your prayers were answered? Or, no, keep it to the end. Keep it to the end. I love your enthusiasm. Or you've prayed for someone and you've seen either their condition, physical, emotional, or spiritual, improve or get healed altogether. Or you've received or given a prophetic word or had a prophetic insight which was true and helpful to you or someone else in some way. Or you've had a vision or a dream that had, you know, maybe it's a word of knowledge that the Bible talks about and it came to pass. Maybe you've seen an angel. Do you know, how many of you have the gift of tongues? Or maybe how many of you led someone to the Lord? If any of those apply to you, could you just do me a favor and just stand for a moment? Wow. Look around you. That's almost everyone. Wow, please sit down. Please sit down. Many of us have had supernatural moments, okay, moments in our lives. Do you know, on Facebook this week, I asked a question. I said, what if you had never been to church before? You knew absolutely nothing about church, and someone just out the blue handed you a Bible, and all you did was read the Bible until you get to the New Testament, and you start reading the New Testament, and you start delving really in and looking at the early church and what it was like in its purest form, and you read about what God destined and desires the church to be like. What would you have actually expected to see and experience if you walked in here today? And the answers that I got back on Facebook was I'd expect to see loving community. I would expect to see love abounding, fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, signs and wonders, people caring for each other and going out of their way to help each other. The sick would be getting healed. I would have expected this place to be a place where people could hardly wait to get to so that they could experience the presence of God in their midst. People inviting their friends, colleagues, neighbors. All that if you just read the Bible. And guys, do you know, you guys are doing this. You're actually doing this through small groups. You're doing this through interest groups. You're doing this through compassion ministries. You're doing it through worship. You're doing it through kids ministry. You're doing it through all the serving ministries. You know, be it setting out the chairs or serving coffee. You know, I just want to honor you guys that set out the chairs and set up the classrooms and all that. You know, you're the unsung heroes. We don't say thank you enough, you know, for that or do the coffee. It's vital because you create an atmosphere of love and warmth for people, you know, coming here. Do you know, I also asked this in Freshers Week a number of years back, and we out and filmed it. You know, it's mostly non-Christians we talk to. And I said, just humor me for a minute. Imagine there is a God and he has a church. What would you think that church would be like? Do you know the number one thing that they said was it would be a loving church? And do you know the number two thing that they said? It would be a healing church. It really surprised me. I went, wow. And as a church, we're endeavoring to do what the early church did. But do you know what? The early church, that was not the high watermark of Christianity. That was the beginning. That was just the beginning. The Bible also says, though, in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, in the early church, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So here's my other question. Are we there yet? Do the kids say that, don't they, whenever you go on a journey? Well, we're on a journey. Are we there yet? The early church experienced supernatural power, miracles, signs and wonders, spiritual gifts, and I believe that we're supposed to experience the same. And one of the things you would expect to see in a church if you only read the Bible was this supernatural phenomenon, not just by the leaders, but actually amongst the people. It was never meant just to be amongst the leaders. It was meant to be amongst the laity. Now, I don't know if you're aware of the rapid spread of Christianity in places like Iran just now, Africa and China just now. Do you know, Africa was predominantly one time, you know, I think the major religion was Muslim. It was a Muslim continent. That is changing rapidly. It's becoming predominantly Christian. You know, so is China becoming predominantly Christian, you know, as well. But in the West, it's a different picture. Do you know, Christianity is not the fastest growing religion in the West. Neither it is. Do you know, and as Christianity in the West has become more liberal and more Holy Spirit adverse, do you know what's happening? It's declining. We and many other churches are here to address that. Amen? I love your enthusiasm. I was like, yeah, amen, we are. And you know what? Every day, just even in our brothers and sisters, you know, all across the world, you know, there's at least 16,000 Muslims come to convert to Christianity every single, you know, day. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity in the world. Stunning statistics. And according to Iris Ministries and other charismatic denominations, they are becoming Christians because the Christians are what? Healing the sick. That's the number one cause. And Iris Ministries, they aren't even preaching the gospel to begin with. You know, they go into a village, they say, bring out the sick, bring out the deaf. Do you know, they bring out maybe a deaf person, they pray for that person, the deaf person, do you know, hears, then the whole village hears the gospel. In fact, they see it first and then they hear it, and the whole village becomes Christian. And I was thinking about how do we move from supernatural, isolated moments that you've all had, you know, and experience in a supernatural lifestyle, just like their experience in places like Africa and China just now. So, to continue with this teaching, I'm making some basic assumptions. One, you have an understanding of kingdom theology, the already and the not yet. We see the kingdom breaking in, we don't yet see it in its fullness. Secondly, that you won't see this as a formula, okay? It's not a formula. And thirdly, that you've got a hunger to see more. That we all want to see more, don't we? Do you know, I want to see, I know people that are suffering in pain just now. And I want to see them healed. I want to see that kingdom break in. I know people that are suffering with depression, do you know, just now. I want to see the kingdom break in and their joy restored. I want to see poverty alleviated. I want to see fear of the alien actually turning into embracing and welcome them, you know, and holding them. And so to do that, we need to operate in spiritual authority, which is rooted in our identity as Christians. You know, we have all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, and he passed it on to the church. And we can only achieve this through an ongoing intimacy with Jesus Christ. So let's look at cultivating the supernatural and a biblical healthy way, okay? Cultivating comes, guys, from an expansive mindset or a mindset of multiplication. Okay, let me say that again. Cultivating the supernatural, when it's biblically healthy, you find that cultivating comes from an expansive mindset or a mindset of multiplication. It's what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 from verses 14 to 30. Remember the parable of the talents, the bags of gold that it multiplies? See, cultivating is actually different from safeguarding. I think too much of the church is trying to safeguard things rather than cultivate it. Do you know, when you safeguard, what you're basically doing is you're saying, I'm making sure this doesn't die on my watch. But in cultivating, I take what I've been inherited, or I take what God has given me, I work it into my life, I put it to work so that increase results. That's what the parable of the talents is actually all about. So when we refer to cultivating the supernatural, we are thinking of living our lives in such a way that increase and expansion in our lives often occurs. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them. In other words, unmerited favor, much unmerited favor was actually upon them. If I click too far, yep. So here's the question, are we seeing more? Are we seeing more healing? Are we seeing more breakthroughs, more provision, more moments of awe in the church? John 14, verse 12 says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, was Jesus telling fibs there? No, he wasn't. So it's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise that we need to lay hold of. So how do we sustain existing breakthroughs and succeed in breaking through into even greater things? So to understand that, I have to ask myself questions. How do we get to a place where great power and much grace, do you know, is upon us all? How do we get to the place where more and more people are believing in Jesus? How do we get to a place, do you know, where we see more? And the question I ask is, why aren't we seeing more? These are all good questions to actually ask. I'm asking as I approach God in prayer, God, why am I seeing more? As I study the Bible, why am I seeing more? But here's what I'm discovering. Growing in the supernatural, like all aspects of spiritual growth, is neither automatic nor sporadic. It is intentional. It's an intentional cultivation of a supernatural lifestyle. That means we can do something about it to grow in this. Now, for most of us up until this point, it probably has been more sporadic than intentional, if we're honest, okay? So I want us to explore now how we can grow in our capacity to see what the Father's doing, because that's all we can do, eh? That's what Jesus said. Look, I can only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do what I see the Father doing. So here's some of the things that I'm learning. We do that as we immerse ourselves in kingdom reality, not simply, you know, practice kingdom ministry. It's a mindset shift again. Jesus' goal was not to merely, you know, to entrust this kingdom ministry to his disciples, but to impart a kingdom reality to his disciples. So when we embrace kingdom reality, we live life through the lens that the kingdom is constantly invading, it's constantly appearing, and it's crashing into our present reality. It's happening, in other words, everywhere, every day, to anyone. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, we need to reach out and grasp it. It should be on our lips. We should speak it out. It's all around you. We should step out and we should walk maybe in water or at least walk into it. And what if we made that our goal, that everyone would advance his kingdom in some way each day? Everyone, everywhere, every day. I was with my friend in America, Michael. He's a pastor over there. And I was doing a presentation and I had to get a memory stick to put it from my computer to their computer. So we went to a computer shop, and we were in there. I was looking for where they kept the memory sticks, and I seen this lady over there stacking the shelves, and I felt the Lord gave me an impression. That lady is looking for love and she's looking for me, but she's looking in all the wrong places. And I'm like, that's a weird thought to have, just go down to get a memory stick. And I thought, what do I do with this? And so I went over, and I'm saying, I'm looking for memory sticks, you know. And she said, oh, it's over here. Oh, your accent's strange. You know, where are you from? I said, oh, I'm from Scotland, you know. And I said, have you been working here long? She says, yeah, I've been working here for years. This is what I do. What do you do for a living? She says to me. I said, oh, I tell people all about love. That's what I do. And I showed them one that can love them. And she went, oh, that's interesting. And she had one of those, you know, those Egyptian things that looks like a cross. What's it called? A nanak or a what? An ankh. Yeah, she had one of them. I said, I see you're a spiritual person. She said, yeah. I said, look, this is going to sound really weird, but I believe God sent me all the way over here from Scotland to meet you, to tell you that he sees that you're a spiritual person. You're looking for love. You're looking for it on all the wrong places, and you've been looking for God, but you still haven't found him yet. And she said, that's true. She said, that's true. I've been to the spiritualist, you know, and I couldn't find anything in there. And then I tried Mormonism, and I couldn't find it in there. And I said, Michael, come on over. So I said, let me introduce you to my friend, Michael. I said, Michael runs this course called Alpha, do you know, and it's in his church, and it's all about God, and it's all about, do you know, why don't you come along to it? And she said, I'd love to. Where do I sign up? And you know what? She came. I was only getting in for a memory stick. So I was. And it was a supernatural moment where God has set up a divine appointment that I come across the world, meet this person, and my day-to-day kind of thing, and I seize that opportunity, and that lady would start to hear the good news of Jesus. And Michael grabbed me afterwards, and he said, how do you do that? How do you do that? And I said, I don't know. I can't make it happen. It just happens. Not realizing at that time that I can pursue it. I can expect those kind of things to happen, and I can start to learn to recognize it when it does. Where I used to mess up is not expecting stuff to happen. Guys, God wants to use you. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to use you? Like you believe it. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is always working. That means that it is totally inconceivable that we would enter into an environment where the Father wasn't at work in some way. He is continually releasing the resources of heaven into earth. Embracing that conviction positions us to move from occasionally experiencing supernatural moments to developing a supernatural lifestyle where it's happening on a more regular basis. When we carry an expectancy of the kingdom's inbreaking at any moment, we start to recognize that God is always at work in the room. And our task then becomes to discern what is it that the Father's doing. So in order to engage effectively with what the Father is doing, we need to be able to see, okay? John chapter 5, verse 19 says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Seeing the supernatural is the key to cultivating the supernatural. So it works like this. We see it, i.e. we recognize it. We do it, i.e. it is released through us. And we understand it. We have to reflect and meditate on it. Now you can enter into that cycle at any point and begin cultivating. The key to continuous growth is to go through each phrase at some point. In other words, you might read something in the scripture and have an understanding of the reality before you actually ever see it released into your life or into the lives of others. So, do you know, John Wimber read the scriptures and he believed that God said healing was for today. And so he said, every service, we're going to do an altar call for anyone that's sick and we're going to pray for them. And he did it week in and week out, and not one person get healed. In fact, all the people that were praying for the sick people got sick themselves. And it was a full 12 months before he seen one healing. But once he seen one, that opened the floodgates. And then he started to see lots and lots of healings. Likewise, you may have had an encounter experience that you know was authentic, but you don't understand it. You don't have an explanation. See, you can enter the cycle at any point. My mother was in hospital. This is how I became a Christian. My mother was in hospital. She was dying. We were told she only had hours to live by the consultant. Do you know, I wasn't a Christian, didn't know anything about God, but I said my first prayer. If there's anything out there greater than me, give me back my mum and I promise I'll find out about you. I thought I was talking to the ceiling. The consultant told me she only had hours to live. Well, within an hour, mum was out of coma, sitting up and wanting to go home. That kind of blows your mind a little bit. Now, I didn't understand. Was this just a coincidence? Was it a wrong diagnosis? Was it? Was what my question. It was only later that I found out who the source of the healing actually was, about a year later. You see, I'd never read about it before. I didn't understand it, but I entered into realizing something had changed because we did something. I said a prayer. So the key is leaning into what God is doing and learning and making every day an advancement in your faith. So let's break it down. How do you grow in seeing it, okay? Well, it comes sometimes through revelation. God reveals it to us in some form of revelation, such as a word of knowledge, a vision, maybe a prophecy. Revelation, when it's actually released correctly, reproduces life in something. Revelation creates the future. Something that wasn't before can then come into being. The moment God speaks, everything shifts. The superior reality begins to actually govern the present and guide. Here's the reality. Lazarus had been dead. How long had he been dead for? No, more than 3 days. 4 days. He'd been dead for 4 days. Why are 4 days significant? Because the Jewish people believed that once you died, your spirit hung about the body for 3 days. And so Jesus waits 4 days so that there was no confusion about the spirit re-entering the body. It couldn't possibly happen in the Jewish mindset for that. The superior reality, that was superior to the reality of the dead body lying there, was Lazarus come forth, and he did. That's a superior reality. Revelation brings us into a new reality. Without revelation, all we have is our thoughts. That's all we've got. Our thoughts are good, but his intent is to make his thoughts our thoughts. Here's the second thing, remembering. When God gives us a glimpse of his work, he does so by inviting us to experience that work in our lifetime. The works of God are eternal, always accessible, always available. They're not just to launch the church and then he kind of took a holiday. They're for today. What God has done in the past releases a measure of faith for today, but only if we remember it. Remembering is really important. Think about Sabbath. Sabbath is a cultivation of a memory of the miraculous, pondering the wonders of God. That's what we're supposed to do on Sabbath. When God took a rest from all his creation, we're supposed to ponder that. Wow, look what you did, God. You know, it's about the miraculous, remembering the wonders of God. And when you remember what he's done, then nothing seems impossible. I was once asked that, saying, I don't know if I could believe God could heal. I'm like, but you believe he spoke and the universe came into being? Oh, I believe that. I'm like, so do you think him healing someone is a big problem for him? Like, you know, he's not went to the healing class yet, you know, just the creation class, you know, for that. Stories of provision that we've told over and over again have released provision in this congregation. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So when God reveals something to you, which he's done through the scripture, we have to take ownership. It's your inheritance. Things revealed belong to us forever. Jesus often operated based on what he already saw the Father doing through the scriptures. We become more effective cultivators as we learn to see. What about growing and doing it? Well, it's about releasing it, you know, into the room. Do you know, let me see if I've got this. Yep, releasing it into the room. As we do, there is often an intensification or an acceleration of what God is doing. This is cooperating with God is doing, you know, maybe in a particular moment. It's a bit like playing Snap. Anyone played Snap? Okay. You know how you play Snap. You've got some cards. You split the deck, you know, and you do it. And if you get a king and they put a king, you then slap down and shout snap, okay? We know how snap works, but it's not just enough to see it. If you see the card, same card go down, you've got to say it to win it. Eh? So nothing happens until you see and then say it. There has to be some kind of declaration to what you see and do. Otherwise, it's not snap. So in the same way, you have to announce the kingdom for people to be able to enter into it. Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Ananias, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat. Immediately, Ananias get up. Now, did Ananias get up before Peter said it or said anything? No. He had to declare that. Theologian Alexander Venter says, this announcement is an act of creation bringing about the reality that it actually declares. God's kingdom is near you, on your lips, and as you release the words from your lips, you release the works of the kingdom in the room. John chapter 14, verse 10 to 11 says, the Father gives Jesus the words to speak which create the works of God, which displays the wonders of God. The moment revelation enters the room, the potential and the possibilities of that environment just change. It becomes possible for people to be set free from the influence of our spiritual enemy. It becomes possible for people to come alive for the glory of God. Second thing, declaration creates an environment for transformation. The moment you declare in the room what the Father is doing, and you exercise spiritual authority, you highlight divine activity. The intensity accelerates and impartation occurs. In other words, the moment you announce it, something shifts, something moves. It's actually inconceivable that it wouldn't move. However, you won't see it or do it if it's not on your lips. In the same way that you can't say, you know, snap and expect to win if you don't say snap. So you've got to see it first and then say it. So what might we see and then declare? Well, you might see the Holy Spirit resting on someone. You declare that and see what actually happens, or an anointing or a mantle on someone, or grace for the future, you know, come on someone. You might see something angelic. You might see some kind of phenomenon in somebody's body, do you know, for that. Recognizing increase and raising the bar of risk is the next step. This is probably easier identified when the kingdom comes upon one person and it also begins then to move over to others and spread. Historically, we've actually modeled and illustrated this really well with phenomenon. You know, what do I mean by that? Well, if you remember, if any of you have ever been to a John Wimber conference or a Randy Clark conference, etc., what they taught us was that sometimes they would see in the congregation the Holy Spirit come and land in someone. And they would say that during the service, Holy Spirit's over here. And maybe that person starts to shake or cry or laugh or look serene. Some visible phenomena was happening, highlighting the presence of the Holy Spirit on that person. But then sometimes the Holy Spirit would move across the room and the phenomena would start to break out on other people as well. And he'd say, hey, it's moving over here. And people would be open to that and they would receive it. Our job at that point is only to steward what was happening by giving space to it and not shutting it down. You know, this is uncontrollable laughter. What's going on there? You know, and we shut it down. Our job's just to kind of steward that stuff. So we would see it, we would declare it, and it would increase as people responded. Now, in learning to grow and stewarding the supernatural, we realize that, you know, what's true for phenomena is also actually true for healings and blessings. Do you know, I had the privilege to have lunch with Randy Clark and dinner with Robbie Dawkins one time, and I talked to them about this. And what they said to me was, you know, Jamie, occasionally someone in their meetings will be healed of, say, maybe they've had a few spine for 12 years. These are guys that see healings all the time. And they would say to me that when that happens, they believe it's an indicator that God is about to heal someone else of maybe the same condition, or maybe a long-term condition. So often they'll say, you know, after that person's given testimony that they've been healed, mate, someone else got that condition, or has someone got a condition you've had for a number of years, maybe 12 years, and they would declare, check it out, maybe you're being healed right now. And often they would be, which was phenomenal. That's an indicator that there's more people maybe with long-term conditions and the Holy Spirit's waiting to actually land upon them. And often what is done with one person then spreads to others. They've learned to cultivate the supernatural by recognizing increase. It's learning to operate in the increased authority through intentionality and increased vulnerability. Because you are vulnerable when you do that. Can you remember Elijah at the altar with the prophets of Baal? Do you know, and they've got this kind of competition going, you know, they build this altar, they put a sacrifice on it, and Elijah's saying, well, if your God's real, just call down fire and see if it gets consumed, and then he starts slagging them, he's taunting them, calling them names, maybe your God's sleeping, you know, doing that. And then when it comes to his turn, he's like, just chuck buckets of water all over it, you know, chuck buckets of water all over it, makes it hard for himself, his vulnerability is kind of rising, because if God doesn't do something, he's dead. They're going to tear him apart. And what happens? He calls down fire. Fire comes down and it completely consumes not just the sacrifice, but the altar, the stones, the bricks, everything. See, raising the bar of risk when it looks like nothing is happening, and sometimes when others are questioning what is happening as well, because of skepticism and you can sense it. Do you know, a group of us were down in Leicester this week, and I was asked to share a couple of healing stories that you guys have testified out here, you know, from the front. Now, the Hebrew word for testimony is a word called aduth, okay? And what it means is to do again. The context, do you know, is to repeat it again. So when you give testimony, the root word means that God wants to do it again. So as I shared about a neck healing that Gear and Anusha had prayed for, and remember Ali Carter, I think it was your shoulder, Ali, you know, the other week, you know, you get healed of that injury just in the atmosphere of worship. And you know what? See, as we shared that, God repeated that healing in a man who had been injured because he fell off a scaffolding. And as I shared, you know, your stories, he was healed of his damaged shoulder. And you know, no one prayed for him. All we did was declare your testimony, and God repeated it and healed him. And he got up and he testified about it. He then testified, and as he shared, you know, that, something else was released into the room. And then it was just a case of stewarding that, you know, and someone else was healed. Then I had a couple of words of knowledge, you know, for a knee injury that clicked, you know, and it was actually a pastor's wife who had the knee injury, and she got up and testified, I don't have it anymore, and she was healed. In fact, she pastors in Hope Church, not far from here. That released another word of knowledge about toes. You know, that when you walk, you know, on your feet, your toes are nagging, etc. And a guy from Finland responded, and he came up to me and said, I've had a nail right through my foot. And you know what? It's just a bit before the toes. And these two toes have swollen up double the size, and I'm in agony, you know, just now. And so as we prayed for him, the pain went. He was completely healed of that. And, you know, I know this sounds silly, but I started to hear an old nursery rhyme in my head, and I'm praying, you know, head, shoulders, knees, and I thought, well, we've got the shoulders, the knees, and the toes. What the heck? Why don't we go for the head? Do you know, and I said, look, is there anyone here? And then I started to get a word of knowledge. You know, you've been having this, it's like a migraine headache. You've had it for, you know, such and such a time, and it's actually affecting your eyesight. You know, and this guy came up to me and says, yeah, I'm actually going for an MRI scan, you know, the scan that they do for your head, you know, tomorrow because of this as well. And we prayed for him and the pain went as well. See, as I started to say, do you know, that I got an impression that the pain, do you know, people responded to it. They responded to it. Remember, we're exploring, we're recognizing, we're looking for increase, and we're raising the bar of risk, because you know what? No one could have responded to that. I would have just looked foolish, that's all. But you know what? Because we stepped out in faith, people who are in pain yesterday don't have pain today. And John and Jazz were through in Edinburgh and Berlerno, you know, and they just seen some phenomenal things. Maybe they'll share a little bit when they get up, you know, here as well. See, faith is spelt what? R. I-S-K, or maybe a better way is T-R-Y. Try, have a go, you know, for it. So here's the next thing, we need to grow in our understanding. Luke chapter 8, verse 10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of God. God actually wants you and me to understand the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of God. One of the ways that we grow in this is by reflecting, namely gaining insight through treasuring and pondering what just happened there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. One of the ways we invite increased insight is through meditating on the works of the Lord and not skipping over them. And what you're doing is you're dialing up your awareness and asking God, what are you doing here? And recognizing that, do you know what? He probably wants to do it again. And then I'm stepping out and I'm risking things. I'm taking a step of faith. Here's the second thing we need to do. We need to read the scriptures. Don't be eager to proof text and experience. However, look for dominant themes in the scriptures. Understand the lock gate effect. Have any of you ever seen a lock gate? It's, you know, barges that go down canals, and if they want to get to a higher place, they go through a gate and then they fill it up with water, go through another gate, fill it up to water till it's left. It's a lock gate effect. Once you've experienced it, it becomes yours. Once you get that breakthrough, say, in compassion, you know, or a healing or a vision, you can never go back the way. One of the biggest things for me was seeing a miracle that kind of just blew my mind. You know, I thought, wow, I went to a conference and I was learning to pray for the sick. And they teach you how to pray, a 5-step prayer model, teach you how to pray for people. They say, start off with easy things, okay? Then let you loose after you've done the training. Pray for easy things. Start with headache. Okay, and so we're praying. Linda and I get up and we prayed for this guy with a headache. And you know what? His headache got worse. Just we failed completely. You know, I thought, I just want to sit down. I don't want to do anymore. You know, I just want to give up. Linda's like, no, we need to keep doing this. And then I got a tug in my coat like that, and it was a little old lady, and she turned around, she said, do you know, I'd like you to pray for me. I fell down a bakery step when I was 14 years of age. I broke my leg. In those days, you had to pay for your medical. She said, I hobbled around for 3 days until I passed out. They took me to the hospital. They set the leg, do you know, for it, but the leg's growth stunted, and it's 3 inches shorter than the other one. She's got a big boot, you know, there. She had a caliper on her leg. She said, son, I've never danced as a teenager because I've got this big boot, you know, on my leg. And she said, you know, I'd love God to heal me. And I said, your headache, how long have you had your headache? She went, no, son, this is what I want. And so we prayed for her, and I'd never seen this before. The little lady fell on the ground, and she started flipping and flopping, you know, signs of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it was that. I thought she was having an epileptic fit. I actually bent her into the recovery position and tried to get her tongue out of her mouth just to make sure she was okay. Until the pastor came over and calmed me down and said, no, I think this is the Holy Spirit doing something in this lady. And then we sat her in a chair, and he said, pray for her that her leg would grow. And I went, no way, no way. I mean, come on, I'm an engineer. I understand physics. I understand, you know, science. You're telling me. He said, pray. And so very inappropriately, I grabbed her knee and I grabbed her ankle and I pressed it. I thought, there's no one going to con me here. You know, there's no way she's going to stretch this, you know, like that, and I'm compressing it. And then I said, what do I pray? And he said, just say, come Holy Spirit, heal this lady's leg. And I went, come Holy, and the leg shot out. And I'm like, what happened? And then she stood up and her kneecaps were the same level, and she danced that night. See, when you see that kind of stuff and you experience that, there's no going back. You don't go back. You go to a different level. You expect more. The guys, I prayed for my dad and he died, you know, of cancer. He never got healed of cancer. I prayed for my neighbor and he did. Work that one out, you know, for that. It's not that everyone we pray for, you know, gets healed, but the more we do it, we see the more increasing. And you know what? God has given us amazing doctors and nurses and psychiatrists and psychologists and all that for the healing process as well. And he heals just as much through that, but he also wants to heal supernaturally if we're open to it. Practical things we can do. So we see it, we do it, we understand it. I need to come into land. Do you know, partnering with one another that's the practical things we do. Partner with one another. And in other words, get a person, you know, who'll keep you accountable to doing the stuff. They'll ask you, you know, how are you getting on with this praying for people? You know, how are you getting on sharing your faith? You know, ministering to poor, casting out demons, hearing God's voice for yourself. How are you getting on growing in the prophetic? The last thing you do is read stories. Read stories of breakthrough where it's happening in different parts of the world or different parts of the country. We need to learn to utilize the breakthroughs of those who have gone before us in order to accomplish, you know, something new, so that we might go where they have never went before. Do you know, because they never had permission to go before. Do you know, John, remember, stories are our stories till we get our own stories, okay? Their ceiling is to become our floor, not our ceiling. Also, ask questions. Why are we not seeing more? Do you know, where's this in Scripture? Does this happen in Scripture? How can this flourish in our culture? See, cultivators ask good questions. Move from a suddenly to a gradually mindset. You don't have to get it all at once. It can grow in you. Keep a journal. Take notes of what you're seeing. Do you know? Do it over the next few months. It will greatly encourage you when you have those lapses, those low moments in faith, when you remember the things that have actually happened in the past. Try it outside this building. It's called the Acts of the Apostles because they acted. They actually did something. They worked together with God among the people. In our experience, much more happens outside these four walls than actually happens in these four walls. Find a way to take it amongst the people. See, whatever you keep, that's all you have. But whatever you give, God actually multiplies. Storytelling. Does the Scripture not say, I will tell of your wonders? Do you know, there's some reluctance around us telling stories, largely due to fear. Quintessentially, we don't want to, you know, boast. We don't want to boast, and we don't want to be the hero of the story. Okay, and that's a good thing when you don't want that. But because of that fear, so often we can fail to declare God's goodness to those that actually need to hear it. So it's vitally important for your spiritual health, for your spiritual growth, that you learn to tell the story in a way that honors God. Tell good news stories about healing, about divine encounters, about breakthroughs, about key, you know, in key areas of your life, you know, of salvations, of unexpected favor, about angelic visitations, about supernatural provision, about open heavens, etc. I will tell of your wonders, the Scripture says. So let me say this. So I need to land here. To become the dwelling place church that God wants us to be. In fact, let me say it a different way. To become the person that God wants you to be, you and I need to change. Because we need to grow. We need to grow in this. None of us have arrived yet. I remember talking to a worship leader that used to be part of our church until we sent her and her husband out to plant a church. And over the years, I was watching her and I noticed these changes in her. One time, whilst visiting them, you know, I said to her, every time I see you lead worship, it's like you get more and more fired up. You're more and more anointed. So I asked her, what's your deal? What's your deal? You amaze me. It's like you're really into it, and more so than you were the last time, do you know, I was over here. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, it's because I pray. And here's my prayer. I say to God, God, I don't want to repeat a last week's service. Because you're not a duplicator, you're a creator. She said, my God is a creator, so every time I lead worship, I say, God, create something new in me so that I can give it back to you. Make me a new person. Have me worship and experience you like I've never done before. And I love that. I thought, that's it. God created, you know, us to be embracing the new. He created us to desire for him to create something new in us. Make me a new person. Have me worship and experience you like I've never done before. That is why it's so frustrating when things remain the same. Because God desires each one of us to change. And I believe as a church, it's time to go, you know what? Here's the Bible. Here's us. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And what is it that we need to do to change to experience the more of God? I really want us to ask ourselves, you know, if that stuff's all in the Bible, what are we doing about it? Because I think God wants us to access it, because I think there's people that you know, that you love, that actually need to see the kingdom of heaven invade in their space and make a difference in their lives. See it, do it, understand it. Why don't we stand?